Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior and champion, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today we're continuing our sermon series on the weapons and armor of the Christian soldier. My aim in this sermon series is simple, that you might learn better how to fight. That is, to fight the good fight of the faith, to run the race, and to keep the Christian faith even unto the end in the midst of a tremendous spiritual war that's taking place right now in the heavenly places around us between Christ and his army and the angels and the devil and his. And if you'll recall, over the last couple of weeks, we've been going one by one through the weaponry and armor of the Christian soldier as it's given us by God and described for us by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd like to turn there now, if you will, with me. So far we've done the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the equipment of the gospel of peace, and today we're going to find out what the next part of that armor and weaponry is. So we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we're not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace." Then verse 16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one." So today, we're talking about the shield. As warriors, do you carry this shield, the shield of faith? The first thing I'd like you to notice about this, according to verse 16 of Ephesians 6, is Paul says, he sets this weaponry and this armor apart from all the rest with these words, epiposen in the Greek, which means above all. Above all, take the shield of faith with you into the battle. It's as much as to say, don't forget any of your other armor, man. But whatever you do, don't forget the shield. Take this with you into the battle. And why? Well, at least figuratively speaking, the helmet protects the head, breastplate, the chest, the loins, the waist, the belt, the waist, and the shoes, the feet. They cover portions of the body. But the shield, especially the Roman shield he's talking about, covers the entire body. It is not only an armor for your whole body, but it's an armor for the armor. Think about it. If you have a shield in battle, its aim is to deflect the sword thrusts and the arrows, spears and the javelins that are intended for your body, and even it protects the armor that's on top of your body. If your shield is working, it doesn't even get to the breastplate, doesn't even get to the helmet or to the feet. The shield can protect your whole body. So Paul is saying, whatever else you do, man, don't go into battle without this. The shield of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith with you into the battle to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. And so let's talk today then about this shield of faith. And if you recall, Paul is describing the Christian's military dress, his weaponry and armor, by relating it to the Roman soldier of his day, the supreme fighter of the ancient world. And so it seems to make sense to me that we would look at the Roman soldier and his shield first, that understanding the comparison, we may then relate it to how faith protects us as a shield. So let's take a look at a little history lesson as to the Roman soldier and his weaponry. The Roman soldiers, the Roman army had two shields. First one was called a buckler. Ever hear that? It was a smaller, rounded shield, about so, yay big. And it would be for the archers, for the light infantry, not a huge protection for you, some protection, used for light skirmishes and forays into the field, things like that. But that's not what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 6. He's talking about the second, much larger shield carried by the heavy Roman infantry of his day. It was called the Scutum, S-C-U-T-U-M, Scutum, kind of a weird name for such a mighty thing. But in the Greek, Paul calls it the Thureas, which means shield, but it comes from a word thura, meaning door. You ever think of carrying a door with you into a battle? Like a great wall between you and the enemy? Well, that's what the Roman shield was. It was made of wood, covered with tough leather. It had an iron edging all around the outside of the shield. But maybe the most remarkable thing about it was its size. The Roman shield was 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet tall. And you'd be carrying this into battle with you. And therefore, literally, you could protect your whole body by hiding down behind it, if necessary, as they would often do in battle. In fact, they had something called the tortoise formation, where the guys on the front would hold their shields this way, the guys on the side out to the side, and the ones in the middle would hold it over their heads like a roof, and it'd be a virtual impregnable tank. And they could protect themselves from flights of arrows and all kinds of things coming at them by means of the shield. It was also curved, so that it could deflect the sword thrusts of the enemy and turn them aside. And also remarkably, at the center of this shield, on the front, was a metal boss with a sort of bulging piece of metal on it, with which they could run and ram into the enemy and knock the oncoming barbarians to the ground and then make quick work dispatching them with their swords. Wow. So this was a state-of-the-art, wonderful piece of weaponry in Paul's day. That's why he's telling you, take above all the shield of faith with you in a battle. And actually a Greek historian of the day, a guy named Polybius, surprised we don't have names like that anymore, huh? Writing in 130 BC, said of the Roman army in conquering the Carthaginians in the Punic Wars, he said of the Roman army, their arms, their weapons, give the men both protection and confidence owing to the size of their shield. Wow. So this historian says it was the size of their shield that gave them the victory. How about the size of your shield, O Christians? We'll talk about that. And one more. There's an ancient Roman historian, Suetonius, who told of a Roman centurion hero named Cassius Scaeva, who fought under Caesar in the Battle of Dyrrhachium. Listen to this account. It seems almost godlike. With one eye gone, his thigh and shoulder wounded, and his shield bored through with arrows in 120 places, he continued to guard the gate of the fortress put in his charge. Later he boarded the ship and drove the enemy before him with the boss of his shield. Wow. So, this shield was a mighty weapon in the hands of a Roman soldier. And my first point I want to drive and fix into your minds today is this, that the shield is for fighting. Okay, it seems a simple point, but get this into your minds, that as the Roman soldier took the shield into the battle in order to fight with it, so Paul means to say that you're to take your faith into your battles with the evil one in order to fight, to actually wage war and combat with it. That's why faith, we've got to understand, is something that is aggressive, and it should be something that's brandished in battle, and dented from much use and not stored away. I know this seems an obvious point to you. Okay, for a pastor's first point today, the shield is for fighting. Oh, wow, big whoop, I knew that. No, I don't know if you really did. Because a lot of us Christians, when we think of taking the shield of faith with us into battle, we kind of leave it behind. We think of faith as something that's sort of, we've bought into the world here, something that's sort of passive, sort of soft. It just sort of receives salvation and then waits around for Jesus to come. And we kind of maybe keep it in the storehouse of our figurative weaponry closet at home. And we polish it up for Sunday so it looks really nice and sparkly. You know what? That's not at all the kind of faith that I should choose or God would want. That's not at all. In fact, what is Christian faith? It's real. It's rugged. It's righteous. It's confident and strong. It's ready to defend itself, to take the fight to the enemy, to stand fast in Christ, come what may. And I want you to know, it's aggressive in the heat of battle. As Luther said, faith is a living and busy and active active thing. Let me give you an example and prove that to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. He took up house, family, possessions, and everything to go to who knows, to God knows where. God did know where. He trusted in that, in courage, in daring adventure to go out trusting in God's word. And then it says by faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. The Pharaoh was a bloody tyrant, and yet Moses walked out from under his nose as if the man were just a purring kitten. By faith, a Christian faith, which has the quality of a warrior about it. And listen to also faith in verse 33. Of all the saints of old, it says, through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became more mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Does that sound like a passive, wimpy, sort of Alice in Wonderland nonsense kind of faith? This is a faith that grabs hold of God and trusts in the Creator and says, I'll believe your promises and step out on them. It's aggressive in the heat of battle, and it goes out conquering and to conquer. That's why John can say in 1 John 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And so, show me then, O Christians, not some polished shield that sparkles in the sun and has not one dent or ding on it. Rather, show me then one that's been brandished in battle, has the dullness of the blaze of a fiery fight on its shield, on its cover. This is the faith that I choose, the one that stands to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints and is used in the great contest of the ages. In short, I'll tell you this. Point number one is that the shield is for battle. It is for fighting. It's not to be just cast aside as something to be taken out occasionally or look good. And just fix this in your minds before we go on, because otherwise the rest of this sermon is not going to make any sense to you. Okay, the shield is for use, and God gives it to you so that you may put it to use. Okay, in a few moments I'm going to discuss with you, or share with you about exactly how to use your faith as a shield in your daily life. But before that, I want to look at what are we defending ourselves from? Well, how does the enemy come against us so that the shield should take up its full assault? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, let's go back there for a second, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, above all, take the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. In ancient days, flaming darts. You know, arrows were used in combat, launched by the thousands at the oncoming enemy. But then somebody had this marvelous idea in the ancient world. That's not good enough. These deadly tipped metal points piercing through is not enough. I think what we can make it one step better. And they would wrap the tips of the arrows with oil-soaked linen, then light them on fire and send these blazing shafts streaming through the air like so many ballistic missiles at the opposing enemy. And they could really wreak havoc. Think of what James says in James chapter 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. Remember Smokey the Bear? Only you can prevent forest fires. Only you. Well, you can prevent them with the shield of faith. Well, how do the flaming darts of the evil one come at us? How does the enemy of our souls try to put flaming darts at you? Well, he slinks and skulks in the shadows, and he notches a lie, a heresy, a blasphemous thought, a biting sarcasm, a discouragement, or some other sort of proud, lustful, covetous thought, lights it on fire, as if you will, by hell, and then shoots it right at your mind. You ever have this experience, or is this just me? You're going through your life. You're feeling like a pretty decent Christian. You're kind of doing all right. Hey, I'm going to go serve somebody. I'm going to go read my Bible. I'm going to go pray. And all of a sudden, flashing across my mind like fire is this terrible, wicked thought. I'm like, where did that come from? And then you know what the devil does after that? Oftentimes, I think he takes another special arrow out of his quiver and shoots one at him, shoots you at you, saying something like this. How can I be a Christian when I have such thoughts like that? I must not be among God's saved. You ever have those thoughts? See how he tries to beat you down? And what he's trying to do is he lights these on fire, and if they'll hit you and get into your breast and start burning some passion for sin or some other covetous or hateful thought, it can literally engulf and inflame your whole body until you go out and commit that sin. But what you got to do then, you got to quench it. And what the shield's designed to do, my friends, is to catch the arrows that are intended for the body, right? Isn't that what a shield does? It is meant to catch the arrows that the enemy intends for you and to have them hit something else, namely your shield. But then how about the flaming part? Well, the Romans had a way of dealing with this. I haven't shared this with you yet, but remember that the cover of the shield was covered with leather? Well, for battle, they would drench it in water, get it all soaking wet. They'd go into battle. Enemy would light these missiles and fire these streaming shafts at them, full of the bright burning, and it hit the shield. And when it hits the Roman shield, though, because it's wet, they'd be quenched, extinguished, put out. The fire would be gone. Well, how does that work for us Christians? Well, we have faith in the living Christ who finished his work for us on the cross, and his blood has set us free. His shed blood has won the forgiveness of our sins. When you go into battle, my friends, why don't you try, first of all, dipping your shield of faith in the blood of the cross, the atoning and saving blood of Christ, which I'll tell you has the power to quench and extinguish all these flaming darts that are bothering you and assailing you. Above all, then, take the shield of faith with which you can quench some of the flaming darts of the evil one. Amen? Don't say amen. Don't. All of the flaming darts of the evil one, Paul says. So don't be like some drunken warrior, oh Christian soldiers, wandering around the battlefield going, oh, man, what on earth is this thing in my hand? I don't know how to use that. And you forget all your training. You don't use your faith. Meanwhile, the enemy's shooting 1,000 arrows at you. And I'll bet you've been hit by a lot of these, which work depression, discouragement, hatred and sin and all these kinds of things in your heart, all because you don't know how to use your shield. But don't you know that, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. Do you think you're not a Christian because you're getting attacked? Because you actually have to fight these kinds of thoughts that come into your head occasionally? Don't let that discourage you. Listen to this. I love this paragraph from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preacher from the 1800s. He said this, like the Spartans, every Christian is born a warrior. It's his destiny to be assaulted. It's his duty to attack. Isn't that great? You are destined to have these thoughts. Don't let them burn inside you because you have them. Just fight them off with the shield of faith. I'll describe that in a moment. But he goes on to say, some Christians think that faith would enable them to escape blows. That if they had faith, everything would be quiet. Everything would be peaceful and calm. And now they are going to ride softly to heaven, singing all the way. You ever have that idea? If I'm a Christian, things should be smooth and easy and tiptoe through the tulips up to heaven. He goes on to say, why do they put their armor on at all if there are to be no battles? Why enlist, young men, if you're not wanted to fight? What's the good of a fair weather soldier? One who stays at home, defeated at the public expense? No, let the soldier be ready when war comes. Let him expect the conflict as a part and necessary consequence of his profession. But be armed with faith. It receives the blows. The poor shield is knocked and hammered and battered like a hen house exposed in the time of storm. Blow after blow comes rattling upon it, and though it turns death aside, yet the shield is competent itself to bear the cut and the thrust. So I say to you today, take up this shield of faith and fight with it. But now we get to this point, which is really the main one today. How exactly do you use the shield of faith in your daily life? Well, you got to take up faith in something. And it's not just any faith. Let me tell you about the world's faith first. Al Gore in 1993 at the presidential breakfast in Washington said this. You tell me if this is true or false, good or bad. He said, "Faith in God, reliance upon a higher power, by whatever name, is, in my view, essential." Is that good? Is that a shield for you?
No.
Amen, Naomi. Good job, preacher's daughter. All right. Listen to this. Higher power, in my view, by whatever name? What kind of nonsense and fluff is that? I tell you, you want to go against the devil and these kinds of thoughts with a faith like that, and he's going to be running through that like a freight train through a napkin. No good. It's not going to work. Or the neighbor who says about the big guy upstairs. You know, they talk about that. Put away all that kind of faith. We're talking faith in the true God and faith in his promises. And here is the trick. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 114. The psalmist says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." What you got to do when the devil shoots an arrow at you of depression and hateful or vile or covetousness or pride or lust or something like that, you take up the shield of faith in God's word, in his promises, and thereby also your faith in God himself. And this is what you got to do then. Lift up to him a word of scripture when he lifts up to you a word of blasphemy and heresy. For example, let's say he shoots at your mind and he wants to put doubt there. And he says, "How can you believe in this God? And who is he? Do you really know him?" You might just go into battle with this little idea. Since you don't know the Bible, you go, "Well, God loves me." And he hits you with another one. "God loves me." He hits you with another one. "God loves me." And your faith is like a little penny. Instead, you got to know this word and respond to him and say, "But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." And you put him away. He says, "But you can't overcome my temptations. You can't get rid of my thoughts." And I say, 2 Corinthians 10, "We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Well, let's say he says, he's deflected those. Let's try another one, this time at his heart. "You have no peace in this world. God hasn't given you peace because look at all the tribulations he's sending your way." And you say, "But it says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I shall overcome the world. And I've said this to you, that in me you may have peace. So be gone, Satan." But he's not gone yet. He says, "This time I'm going to notch one at their feet." Shoots it down there. Says, "The way to Christ, to heaven, is too hard. It's such a tough road. You're so weary. Why don't you just give up?" And you say, Isaiah 40, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So be gone, Satan." I remember when I was at Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg, not of our denomination, I'll give you a little insight into my private life. I took long showers there. Long showers? That's kind of, yeah. But I had to meditate upon God's word in them. I was thinking God's word and promises daily and memorizing them. Why? Because all day long I was getting showers at class too. Showers of arrows. Showers burning with heresies, trying to lead me astray and torch my tent and run me off. So I needed the word of God etched in my memory banks in order to hold up that shield in each one of those heresies and say, "No this, no that. God says," here and there. You have to do the same. So have you memorized the word? Do you have a storehouse? Have you trained, O soldiers, with your shield? Well, that's why in the back of the bulletin I've put here, actually in the announcements, the first installment of a scripture verse to memorize. I'm going to give it to you every week. By the end of this year, you'll have 52 verses memorized. It's short. It's easy. Start storing them away. You can look at it later. But let's say now that the devil comes against you with a real one. He says, This whole thing about grace is a bunch of hogwash and junk. You got to get to heaven by your works. You say, no, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. But then he wants to try a sneaky one, sexy one, shoots it into your mind when you see some picture or thought of somebody. And he wants to turn you aside, and it harkens back to that day when Potiphar's wife said to Joseph, lie with me, lie with me. Nobody's at home. Lie with me, Joseph. And what was his response? Is my response. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, says faith, holding up the shield and quenching the fire before it has a chance to burn in my breast. Then he says, God doesn't exist. Yes, but Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of the Lord, and the firmaments proclaim his handiwork. But God has forgotten you, he comes back. Can a woman forget his sucking child, O devil, that she should no more have compassion on the fruit of her womb? Yes, even these may forget. Yet God says, I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hand. So be gone. Or maybe he says to you, you're so brokenhearted, God's left you for good. You ever feel like that? Brokenhearted, crushed. God doesn't love me anymore. And he's trying to put that thought in your head. You say, wait a second. I'm going to speak this out loud. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And you quench it. But let me just say this. What if it takes more than one blow? You know, some of us as Christians are just pretty pompous. Even though we don't take up our shield, when we take it up, we think we'll get rid of them in one fell swoop. Anybody feel like that? Why does this thought keep coming back into my head? I got rid of it a couple minutes ago. Well, think about this. What boxer enters into the world championship ring only expecting to land one fell punch, knockout punch? What soldier enters into battle thinking you only have to have one sword thrust and dispatch his enemy? And think about Christ. He went into the wilderness, tempted by the devil. He had to say three times, it is written, it is written, it is written, before the devil left him and departed till an opportune time. So are you better than Christ? You think you'll get rid with one blow? Keep using it. That's why I said at the beginning, faith is about fighting. Fight, fight, and keep fighting. Keep these scriptures coming, because eventually he's going to run away scared. You know why? It says in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And why? And here's the real key. Because when you quote God's word, putting your trust in him, your shield is not really even just your faith, which overcomes the world. Your shield is Christ. Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit come to defend their word as you put your faith in it. And that's why when the devil sees him coming, the brightness on your shield will blind the eyes of him who seeks to blind the world, and he'll run away into the darkness. For he'll say, God will not receive you. You're a sinner. But you say, all that the Father gives me will come to me, said Jesus, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. Your sins are too great. Yes, but he's cleansed me from all unrighteousness. You'll never make it. But I say, I am sure that he began a good work in me, will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, God doesn't love you. Oh, yeah? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You can't defeat me. Oh, yeah, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So be gone. And he'll run because he cannot bear with this. And the Romans, oftentimes in battle, would take their shield and then they'd take their sword and rattle upon it really loud and get a great war cry and throw their enemy into a panic and a disorganized retreat. Well, why don't you try this week memorizing the word, what you know, take the sword, which we're going to talk about another week, rattle it upon your shield a little bit, speak these words out loud and not just in your mind, and see what will happen. I know what is going to happen. I don't even have to guess. And so I say to you, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield, said David. In him my heart trusts. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And so I'll then conclude with this. standing fast in the faith, holding our ground and holding up the shield of faith, we can look to the words again of Polybius when the Romans conquered the Carthaginians. He says it was because their arms give the men both protection and confidence owing to the size of their sword. Well, fellow soldiers, I say, look to the size of your sword, of your shield, that is Christ in the all-covering, all-protecting, all-triumphant shield of faith. Amen.